Tomorrow, as Mark alluded to, is Labor Day. You knew that, right? Now, nod your head yes. You knew that. So Labor Day was designated a federal holiday in 1894 by an act of Congress. It followed up on and consolidated observances that had been established in many of the states at that point in time. And it is intended as a tribute to workers, meaning what we would now call blue-collar workers primarily, organized in factories and mills and on docks and in rail yards. These workers, or ordinary men and women, were on this day to be honored for their contributions, and I quote, "to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country." So it's not a day to remember the president or the somebody who's exceptional in that regard, but the ordinary person. You and I are among those ordinary people. And we should still honor the great benefit to society that comes from ordinary people doing their job. Now, a lot of people complain that on Monday they have to go back and do their job. Tomorrow you get a reprieve. But there's another way to look at that, right? Because doing our job can be, and I think in many ways should be, something we look forward to. Because there are other values in it, simply, more than simply earning a paycheck or, you know, helping the company's bottom line. I titled this sermon, At Work in Paradise. Paradise, California is 88 miles north of Sacramento. And many would say that's, you know, that's the kind of place that's just got to be paradise. You know, California weather and all of that. Maybe you've been through Paradise, Pennsylvania. That's in beautiful Lancaster County. Or maybe you've been to one of the other 14 paradises in the United States. And if none of them quite strikes your fancy, there's always paradise in the U.S. Virgin Islands. No snow, just hurricanes. But the paradise that we want to look at this morning is not one of those. It's the original. The paradise God created, as John Milton called it, that Adam and Eve lost, the Garden of Eden. That's where the story begins. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 reads simply, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Can't get much simpler than that, right? Here's a garden, Adam. Go to work. But let's this morning think, let's try to think theologically about the implications of what God told Adam then, because there are things that we do now that are affected by that. Our work, believe it or not, our work serves God's purposes. The things that we do serve God's purposes, not just our own. Genesis chapter 1 gives kind of the big picture of creation. And in that, this statement is made. God blessed them, the man and the woman, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That's in verse 28. Here God commissions mankind to rule over the creatures of the earth. People were given responsibility to labor in the world and to make something of it. And under that general framework, God gives some very specific instruction and detail in Genesis chapter 2. God planted a garden. And in that garden, he put Adam. This is the starting point for that big picture that God was assigning. It all began in the garden, and that is where God or Adam was supposed to start the larger, eventually global work that God wanted him to do. Now, since we're talking about work this morning, let's start with a definition. Work is productive and constructive labor in God's created world. Work is productive and constructive labor in God's created world. Now, to the physicist, work requires energy and movement. Something has to change for it to be defined as work. As odd as it may seem, I could go up to the wall and push on it and push on it and push on it for all I'm worth. To the physicist, no work has been done because the wall hasn't moved. Right? Energy expended and movement have to happen for the physicist. For a society, work has to be constructive. It's got to produce something beneficial to be worth anything as work. And so Adam's tilling in the garden is one sort of work, and there are many kinds of work. I mean, we speak today of professional work, and we talk about blue-collar work. There's manual labor. There's academic work. The nature of all those kinds of works is varied, and yet there is one thing that they have in common. There's one thing that is in common, and it shows up way back there with Adam in the garden. God tells Adam to work the garden, meaning to work it or to serve it. The word he uses is often translated to serve. For example, a few chapters later in Genesis, it is said of Jacob and Esau, twin brothers to be born, that the older will serve the younger. Same term. We might say that the younger worked over the older, you know, the way Jacob manipulated things. All right, but it's a sense of service, of doing something for. So the work that Adam does is to serve the garden. Work is, in one form or another, service. As employees, we serve the purposes of the company that we work for. As people who earn a wage, we are able to serve our dependents by providing for them. We contribute to society in a variety of ways. We serve peers. We serve other employees within the company in order to do our work and to enable them to do their work. What does it mean to serve? What does it mean to serve another or to serve something? It's to do work that benefits another. Right? If we think about our employment, that kind of work, our work as service helps the productivity of other employees. It creates profit for the company if the company is being run well. It provides benefits for the customers. It contributes in some way, we trust, to human flourishing. It makes things better in the big picture. But there is one other benefit. Our work is part of the means by which God accomplishes his purposes too. Adam's tilling, his working, his serving in the garden was part of the beginning of God's plan for the world. God wanted people to work throughout the world eventually, to make something of it, and the beginning was there in that garden. Now, as you know, in chapter 3 of Genesis, there is something we call the fall. Adam and Eve lost the benefit of being in the garden. And the fall, Adam and Eve's sin, has changed radically the nature of work and its results in our world. Everything is more difficult now. Part of the consequence is that Adam would have to struggle to earn his bread, to grow food. Thorns and thistles the ground would also produce. But our work is still serving God's purposes, even with the effects of sin mixed in it. Think later in Israel's history, much later in time. When Israel was carried off to Babylon in exile, Jeremiah the prophet, at God's instruction, wrote to them a letter telling them how to go about life there, because many of them were saying, all right, we've been carried away, but it's not going to last, so just hang on, sit tight, and God's going to bring us back. Jeremiah wrote these words to them at God's instructions. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. Jeremiah said, it's going to be 70 years, folks. Don't hold your breath. Work. Do all of the things, all the different kinds of work, all the different kinds of activities that are the stuff of life. Because you're going to be there for 70 years, two generations. And so, go get to work. God's instruction for them is to do that work of life, because in that work, his purposes will be accomplished. His purposes for the nation of Israel in exile, his purposes for Babylon, his purposes even beyond that. Our New England forebears, many of which were Puritans, brought with them from Europe what has been called the Protestant work ethic. Now, maybe you've heard that growing up. In essence, the Protestant work ethic says that any legitimate work, not illicit work, any legitimate work is valuable to society and worthwhile in God's sight, and so we ought to be working diligently and to the best of our ability. Not doing it half-hearted, but working to the highest level of our ability. That expects integrity. It expects honesty. It expects us to do our best, because we are God's agents doing work in the world. I want you to listen to this quote. It's a longer quote. And it incorporates several themes that relate to work and work ethic and God's economy, the way God is doing things. All right? So this is Charles Moody. He came out of the New England mindset. He's espousing here his interpretation of that Protestant work ethic. As he speaks to his 11-year-old son, 11, he's telling him how to work, 11-year-old son Ralph, because he wants Ralph to be this kind of a man, right? There are only two kinds of men in this world, honest men and dishonest men. There are black men and there are white men, but nothing counts except whether they're honest men or dishonest men. Some men work almost entirely with their brains. Some almost entirely with their hands, though most of us have to use both. But we all fall into one of the two classes, honest or dishonest. Any man who says the world owes him a living is dishonest. The same God that made you and me made this earth, and he planned it so that it would yield every single thing that the people on it need. But he was careful to plan it so that it would only yield up his wealth in exchange for the labor of man. Any man who tries to share in that wealth without contributing to the work of his brain, or contributing the work of his brain or his hands, is dishonest. God intended in paradise, the Garden of Eden, before the fall, for us to work. I think he still intends for us to work. And the way that God accomplishes things is not simply by God zapping it, but by us doing our work. Now, God can, and God sometimes does, intervene. And he does things that no human being can do, or that are outside of the natural working of things, whether societal interaction or laws of physics. He sometimes does the miraculous. But by and large, he accomplishes his purposes in the world by our work. It's part of his purpose, and it's a core element of his global economy. Paul gave this instruction to people in Ephesus as he wrote to them. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. See, God is in the business of redeeming people and transforming them. And the thief is someone who is working dishonestly in order to gain for himself. God says, no, that's not the way it ought to be. So you work with your own hands to earn so that you're better off? No, so that you have something to share with others. That's the way God thinks about work and possessions. Not serving one's own ends, but serving others. So the place that God put you to work, factory, field, school, store, home, hospital, garage, garden, wherever it is the place God is doing his work. And some of the work God is doing is accomplished as you do your work. So whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving ultimately the Lord Christ. That's Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Ultimately, we are serving God. We are also serving people, as I said before. But above and beyond that, we are serving God. There's a second task in Genesis 2:15 that God gave to Adam in the garden. He says he was, speaking of the garden, to keep it. To keep it. This is not meaning holding on to it, a possessiveness. All right, I've got this garden, it's mine. That's not what God is talking about. It is instead a role, the best image that I've been able to come up with, the best parallel, is that of a keeper in the zoo. All right? The keeper in the zoo has been given the job of caring for and protecting certain animals within his or her charge. Right? Now, he doesn't just keep them in the cage. He is or she is to keep them, to care for them, to maintain their health and well-being, right? To provide for them. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain, Adam's son, asks this question: am I my brother's keeper? He was asked that question because his brother Abel had been killed. And God was asking Cain, where is he? Cain tries to get off the hook, tries to evade. He says, am I my brother's keeper? He wanted the answer to be no. The answer in reality is yes. Cain, you were your brother's keeper. But instead of protecting him, instead of caring for him, he killed him. Adam's job in the garden included being on watch, looking out for dangers. Now, the definition of garden, by the way, is it includes a protective boundary. All right? It is, and there is an enclosure. The garden is specifically marked out with protective boundary around it. So there is a defensible geographic space that Adam is responsible for. That's common, right? I mean, as you go through other places in the Old Testament and you read about, in Isaiah, for example, a vineyard being planted and a wall put around it and watchtowers, right? So that the vineyard could be protected, so the crop could be protected. I've got a fence around my vegetable garden, because if I don't, the deer are going to come in and eat it. We protect gardens so that they can produce what they're supposed to produce for the purpose they're supposed to produce it. Adam was to protect and preserve the garden. He was made responsible for its welfare. And I think that we can say about work broadly that work is responsibility. There is something entrusted to us in our work. And it's out of that trust that comes the second reality about our work that we can see there in the garden with Adam. Our work provides for us significance. Our work provides for us significance. Now, our work often provides for us income or produce in the more direct sense, but more than that, it provides for us significance. Part of our humanness is an understanding of significance. I don't think the animals think that way, right? Does a rabbit consider whether it's significant or not? Well, we're not rabbits, and we can't talk to rabbits, so we'll never know the answer to that question. But I think significance, the understanding of significance, is something that's unique to humanity. We as people understand it. We want to know that we have value. We want to know that what we do is worth something, that our activity is worthwhile. And over the years, people have looked for significance in a lot of different places. They've tried to gain significance through a lot of different things. Prestige, power, wealth, fame, all of those things people have striven for to acquire significance. But they all have a hollow core. Fame and fortune are pretenders. Where does our significance really come from? It doesn't come from work because work provides income or even riches. It doesn't come from work because work can provide, in some situations at least, a position of influence or power, because the riches or the power, the influence, don't really provide significance. It may make us notable. It may make us famous. But that's not the same as being significant. True significance comes when we work to fulfill our responsibility to watch out for and to protect someone else. Now, let me speak an aside for just a moment. Significance, or part of our significance to God, is based simply on the fact that we are, as people created in his image. We are significant to God because we're created in his image before we do anything, good or bad. We're significant because we are his creation. We are people. He made us as people, distinct from the rest of creation, distinct from the animal world, able to have fellowship with him. And that gives us a foundational level of significance. In chapter 1 again, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Every person has that as a foundation. You are significant to God because you are created in his image. But how do we become significant to other people? I believe we become significant to other people and we contribute to their well-being when we watch out for and protect and provide for them. And it's our work in lots of different kinds of ways that allows us to do that. There's a Christmas carol that we often sing called Good King Wenceslas. It tells a story of a king, although in real life there really was somebody that the story is based on, later sainted, Saint Wenceslaus I. He was really Duke of Borovoy. He wasn't a king, but he got promoted somewhere along the line in the storytelling. So he set out in the snow, as the story goes in the song, to care for one of his subjects, a poor man who had need. See, that's the kind of attitude that Jesus talked about when he told his disciples, who were squabbling about who was number one, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. The king who serves his own needs at the expense of his subjects becomes a tyrant. The king who serves his people at his own expense becomes significant. It's the same with us. Now, last I checked, I don't think any of you are kings, at least not of a country, but it works the same way for us. We can live and act nobly by serving other people, by doing for them, by keeping in a way that provides for others. As we fulfill our responsibilities in our work, as we keep what has been entrusted to us, we gain significance. And remember, our work has results beyond what we see in the immediate. It's not just the paycheck, right? It's not just the product you make. It's not just the service you do for someone else. It is also serving God's eternal purposes. So as we head into Labor Day, rather than thinking no work is needed is the ideal, like, you know, basking on the beach in the Bahamas or something like that. We ought to recognize that work is part of the created order. God made us to work. Work is not the consequence of sin. Work is part of fulfilling God's purposes in the world outside of the Garden of Eden as well. It would have been originally, it would have moved beyond, and it certainly has moved beyond now. Genesis does speak of toiling against thorns and thistles to grow and harvest food. And that opposition and frustration is the consequence of sin. But it also speaks of the building of cities, of the forging of metal, of the making of music, all those different kinds of things that become part of life in society and forms of work that we do are part of God's big picture. All those kinds of work have their place. Now, I realize that some of you are now retired. You no longer need to go to work Monday through Thursday or whatever the schedule is and earn a living. You don't need that income at this point in time. But surely there is some part of God's world in which you can still work, and some part of God's world that you can keep. You know, you can keep it. You can watch out for it. You can watch over it. You can do good in it for the good of others. There are people that all of us know and who can be served. So for those of you who are retired, that can be your work. And many of you are doing that. I hear stories, and I see, and I have talked to many of you about those kinds of things. God allows us to continue working, even if it's not working to earn an income. And by that, we help to accomplish his purposes. Work does us good. That's what we say as parents to our kids, right? Work will do you good. Well, it does do us good. It allows us to do good. And it is the means of God's good being done in this world. So let's be thankful for the work we have to do, for the work that God has given to us to do. And let's determine to do it to our best for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us work to do, that you have made us people who have abilities and talents, that you've allowed us to work with our hands, with our brains, sometimes having to put our whole body into it. And we ask that you will allow us to do it with a good attitude, to be able to work as though we are serving you, for in reality, we are. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.